Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read quite a bit of it. It's the words of Jesus. It's a sermon. That seems to make it powerful to me. And it's what we do to Jesus' sermons is we expound on them and tell you what it really means. But it's pretty self-evident what Jesus is saying to us. He says to his church, to all the world, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Most of the church knows this now, but this week, from this day onward till next Sunday, I have challenged us, called us to a fast. We have traditionally, as a congregation, had a food fast, and it's been 21 days. I'm shortening it up for 7 days, but it's a little bit of a different kind of fast. And I'm calling it a solitude fast. I should have a different name for it, just so that it's kind of jazzy, but it's a solitude fast. The nuts and bolts of the fast are a challenge to tarry for 1 hour this week, each day, and carve it out with the Lord. You and Jesus have a talk. And when I called this, I actually have started putting all the stuff together, steps to doing a 1 hour time with the Lord, steps to enter his presence, practicing the presence of God. I have all of those things on file, so it's pretty easy to just bring them up and away you go and hand them out. And I just was convicted that it's idolatry. It's legalism. It's the opposite thing of what Jesus invites us to do. And the Western church has just got so captured by teaching, that we've trusted more in the teaching than we do in the relationship many times. And so today, I want to caution us that a fast is not about our efforts and we can get to God. We can't quit food for 21 days. Now we're in with God. We can't be by ourselves for an hour each day and God shows up and we have God. And it all works because what? Because we are there 1 hour. And the whole point of the solitude fast is not that what we do that enamors us to God or somehow invokes His blessing, but is to be still and learn the discipline again of listening to Jesus. And for those who have heard, for those of you who have had those experiences, what can exchange a word from the Lord? Nothing. We need to hear from Him. And if it's a new thing for you, jump on board with somebody who you think knows and ask for some help in that if you need to do that. But really, it's about coming into His presence and sitting down and saying, Jesus, I need You. Help me and have a conversation. Now, I've given you two things that I think Toby and Deanna have been handing them out. But they're on the back table if you come late. One's wait on the Lord. And the other one is something I stole from George Budd with his permission, but he doesn't know I'm giving it today. And George was a preacher in Toronto on Yonge Street for many years. I can't remember how many years. I think it's 17 or 20-some years. Excuse me. And he burnt out completely. And he tells a story of laying in his bed for days. Really had no conscious thoughts or ability to concentrate on anything. And somewhere in the middle of that, laying on his bed, just being a vegetable, the 23rd Psalm, he started just saying it over and over again. And he said for days he would go, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And he'd say that over and over again. He said, somewheres, he said, he woke up and was stirred. And he realized that, yea, though I go through the valley, he wasn't going to stay there. He was coming through. And it was a glimmer of hope. And he started the road to restitution. And as when he came out of that, he took an actual course in seminary on how to do devotions. How to practice the presence of Jesus. And when he went there, he realized that he didn't know how to do that. And his whole life in the second go of his ministry has been about learning to abide with Jesus Christ, communing with Him. And he's got all kinds of materials about it. I think I can identify with that. And I know of a superintendent who said he was saved when he was 15. And he's done devotions every morning since he was 15. And he's the superintendent of a denomination now. But he said, you know, I did it all my life. And I did it wrong. I read some scripture. I read the daily bread or a devotional. And I prayed. But he said, devotions is really supposed to be about being restored and renewed in the Lord. And that only comes through Him, through fresh bread and His Spirit. And he said, I never realized what it takes to commune with God. I just did the pattern. And he said, I've learned when I really want to talk with Jesus to go in the garden and pots around. Or go for a walk and listen to the birds and have a talk with God. And I guess what I'm saying is when we do this solitude fast, there's such a the legalist won't get it. He won't. I'll tell you what, if you're bound by works, this is what you're going to do when you get there. How do I know this? Don't ask. You will go to your kitchen table or to your office or your hidey hole, and you will open the Bible and be dedicated and fervent to glean new truth out of His Word so that you can live it. You'll get all puckered up in the face from crying. You'll feel like, oh, glory, I can't get it. And it'll be frustration, frustration, frustration. And what we need to do is come into the presence of Jesus. And Chad is here now, and he spoke this last week, because there's nothing that the presence of Jesus can't fix or heal. We believe that. I know it's true. First John 5:12. I'm messing you up, Linda, which isn't the first time. Is George Budd's ministry. It's called Abiding Life. A little different than yours said. His theme verse is 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son has not life. Simple as that. And if life is chaos for you, and if there's turmoil and worry and anxiousness, if you feel like there's guilt and shame in your life, you're afraid even to come to God, you need to know that Jesus is the giver of life. And we don't come by our works, but we come by his precious blood. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. I told you I'd mess you up. Says, therefore we have boldness to enter the holy of holies, the holiest, by his blood. When you come and have that time with the Lord, don't even get caught up in the whole thing that I'm worthy or unworthy. Come through the precious blood of Jesus. He died on the cross that we could have communion and relationship with Jesus. We just need to come to him and say, oh Lord, by the precious blood of your Son, I come with my life and help me. Minister to me. Show me the things I need to know. And when you do that, if you're serious about that, something is going to be very vital and real between you and God as you go forth. It's as simple as that. Steps. I told you I wouldn't give you steps, but I'm going to give you a few. Shelley. Yeah. And that's where I'm going. So we're right on page here. Good question. If I wasn't so long-winded, Megan, I'd have got to it before you. It was burning a hole. A fast is usually giving something up as food. This one we're going to give up technology. But the idea isn't so much that we give up technology because technology is evil or bad. The idea is that we're going to give up the stuff that's a distraction. I should have brought it. We've probably all seen it, though, where you have a glass and you fill it with big rocks, three or four big rocks, and you think it's full, but then you can take some gravel and it'll fill in the holes, so you still think it's full. But if you put some sand in it, it'll still take some more. And if you put some water in, even more goes. And we think it's full each time. And in our life, we think our life is so full, we haven't got time for an hour off. Young moms, I know. You know what I'm saying? We think we don't. But it's about priorities. And if you fill that glass with the sand and the rocks, you can't put the big ones in because there's no room for them. And what I'm saying in this fast is that the priority of all our lives needs to be know Jesus Christ. And that means giving him time. So we're trying to find a way where we can give time to him. And so when we fast, we're going to fast. Now, let me just go through the thing or I'll forget something. But we'll get there. The first thing I think we should do is to set a time and say, I'm going to meet with the Lord there. Otherwise, it's funny when the day disappears, doesn't it? For me, it's the morning. So in this time, I would challenge you for 1 hour, find the hour and say, that's my time. Now, you haven't given up anything yet. I would suggest you go to a place where it's not the cafeteria of the school, for example, but a place where you can be alone and it's a place you can go each day. Then I would say, here's what we need to fast. Fast TV, radio, and secular music. I can hear some of you now going, are you kidding me? For a week? Well, I'm not. And I probably watch as much TV I listen to as much radio, and I don't do much secular music because I don't do the doo-bops anymore. So, but I'm saying, what, have you ever thought about shutting it off? Some of you, I can just, especially the teenagers, are just going, MLBC staff, that's Manitou Lake Bible Camp staff, has done that for years. It's been a challenge to shut off TVs, secular music, radios, and CDs while they're at work. How many of you, have you done it, Jenna? Something changes. And when you go down to that camp, there's difference there. I don't think it's just that, but it's part of the reason, because it's a place for God. And I'd like to see us challenge us to do that in our homes. Fast social media. Oh, here we go. Now we got a problem. Because some of us communicate on Facebook life and death situations. The legalist would say, like if I was by the law, I'd say, thou shalt not open a computer or television or anything for any reason, any time. Because they're evil. That's not what I'm saying. But shut off the Facebook. Put on your status. Shutting off social media for a while. Contact me only if you get an emergency. Something like that. But I mean, I'm not saying that on Facebook you can't talk to your daughter who just had a baby, Deanna. I'm not saying that. But we need to cut it off somehow. So I guess I'm giving it to you. It's your problem. But if you keep doing Facebook and texting and stuff, I know people that text 200 to 500 messages a day. They have no alone time. There's not much left. And you're going to have a delirium tremens when you shut that thing off for a week. I'm telling you. So the Lord bless you. Texting. I mean, how can you get away? Like, Shelley, for your family. I need a ride home, Mom. I'm not, like, it's not like that. But where we text, there's a sale on Robin Hood flour at Walmart. Everybody find out. That kind of stuff, let it go. The flour will stay. Fast surfing the net. Looking for bull sales. You thought it was all the women, didn't you? Anything to confess, Brent? Grad sales, cooking shows, cooking recipes. Stop it for a week. You'll catch yourself because it's habit. You'll just start doing it. Catch yourself. Yeah, let's put this away. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to conference, so I'm going to be on the net because I got to know some details. It's the same old thing. You got to use some wisdom in there. But here's the biggest issue of the fast. It's not what you give up. It's what you do with the spare time. Amen. It's like when you quit smoking. All of a sudden you got two hands with nothing to do. Let's put a cigarette in them. Come on. And when you carve out all that time, what are you going to do with no TV on? No texting? Here's a radical idea. Phone them and have a personal visit. Well, that's technology. Well, it's different. Or better yet, sit down with your wife at the kitchen table and say, how are you doing lately, honey? And see what she looks like, you know. By the way, women, this fast could cause troubles in your marriage because they could be around more now. They're not on the hockey game. It's a problem. You're going to find some things out. Here's another thing. Listen to Christian music. Worship the Lord. Read scripture. You'll be surprised how much time you've got in your day. Isn't it funny how we have no time to spend with God, but if we shut those things off, we're bored with nothing to do. Which way is it, you guys? So let's jump into the fast and embrace it. And do some cleansing. It's funny what addicts us, isn't it? Coffee. I have a problem with coffee. And every once in a while, about once a year, excuse me, I have to go off a coffee because I have to do it. Because it's got a hold on me. And the thing just sneaks up. Like a coffee in the morning won't put you in hell, I think. Chad, you can check on that. And it, but you know what happens? You just drink so much and it does change you. And if you don't believe it, drink 4 cups of coffee every day for a month and then quit one morning and see how it goes for you. There's a problem. And it's the same thing with this time issue. And if there's anything, church, if there's anything you can hear from my voice in this whole thing that's from God, is we need to get back to where we personally hear from Jesus. No secondhand revelation. I mean, that's good. It's not evil. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your son to many other people. But I need to know what the Lord, what you're doing and your will is for the church, for my life and for my family in Chauvin, Alberta. I need to hear from you. And I think there's a lot of people in our church that are ready. I don't think it's an accident. God's calling us to that as individuals. And let's press in. And you know, these fasts are always like, oh, last year, 21-day fast with no food is like, oh, Lord, what I wouldn't do for some steak, you know. That thought comes to your mind. But there is something wonderful opens up between you and the Lord. And we need that again for yourself. Will you fight for it? Will you do some battle for it? Give yourself a time. Set that 1 hour apart. And you might have troubles finding an hour because of responsibilities. But find it to challenge that. And close off the noises, all the little sands and all the little things, and get a priority of, I want to hear from the Lord. Journal. I haven't got into all that, but some of you need to journal. Just wonderful to write down incoming thoughts, scriptures that come to mind. Now, I forgot about the last thing about filling your space with. When you get close to Jesus, something happens into you. It's a nasty thing. He starts to open up other people's lives to you that need help or a hand. I'll be surprised if you dedicate yourself to this endeavor, that by Wednesday or Thursday, when you're sitting there at the sink doing dishes, the Lord doesn't stir somebody to your mind, and maybe you need to go over and pray with them. Maybe you need to go over and encourage them. Maybe you need to bake them a cake or something like that. Fill your time with the Lord and the Lord's will. Let him lead you and take you to the lives of others. Any other questions about the fast? We're good? Jump in. Talk about it. Don't be a nerd in the corner. Be with the body and talk about the challenge of it and ask how people are doing with it. I'm as guilty as a pastor as anybody. I'll even watch the Oilers. A week without knowing whether they won or lost, Alan. Let me guess. It's hard, hey? But challenge yourself to it. What do you do with your idle time? Matthew 6, 19 to 34, I read. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm going to speak 3 things out of it. Boy, we're going to get done early. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the promise of Jesus. That's not Fred. Jesus said that. He's the guy who has to fulfill it, hold it up. The end of it, he says, all these things shall be added to you. What are all these things? Well, they're the previous verses. They're the treasures of our life. Where our heart is our treasure. What you think of first thing when you wake up in the morning, what you think of the last thing when you fall asleep at night, is your treasure. What you're always looking at is your treasure. What your eye goes to at the magazine rack is important. If we were to look on our computers and saw the history of our Google searches, they tell a story of what we think is important. And when we're doing our books for year end, and we look at where all our money went, there's something of what we treasure becomes real. Jesus said we can't serve two masters. And he only gave us two choices, God and mammon. And mammon is the things of the world. It's wealth. It's prestige. It's those things. And he said there's food and clothes, that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. But I'm telling you, as a parent, there's a real concern when we send our kids off to school, whether they'll have food and clothes. And there's a promise given, that Jesus has given this promise, that if we'll seek first priority, the big rock, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. The birds eat. They don't pull much weight. They're not on the road paving crew. They don't help out in the booth of the arenas of our community. Yet there they are in our trees, fat, singing worship songs to the Lord. He knows we have need of them, he says. I want you to know that no matter what you're going through today, Jesus knows. And he cares. And I'll be honest with you, if you would stop fighting, stop arguing with him, and stop being so bullheaded, you'd probably find some mercy and grace that would come that would bring a touch of life and health there. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added to you. I can't tell you. It doesn't make sense. I come from a work ethic. You get what you work for. God blesses those who, you know how it goes? Find it in Scripture, by the way. Hung on it for years. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. There's a mystery of faith there. I can't make you believe it. There's something that you have to get a hold of. The light's got to come on, and you got to be able to see it. When I was a young man, I'd go past the Paradise Valley Church of God, walk every day, the way to Mrs. Cobbs's to get French fries for lunch. And there'd be the Church of God, and they all had nice vehicles, nicer than the average. And it hit me one day, how did all them guys have such nice things? And they're church nerds. And you know what it is? It's the blessing of God. It's the healthiness of not coming home at 3 a.m. drunk and trying to work the next day and all of the mess of that. There's a blessing in being a child of God. Somebody needs to say amen for that. Amen. Right? And we need to not be ashamed of our blessings in Jesus. That we're God's kids and he gives us good things. But we better not be arrogant, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The world, when it gets out of order and forgets to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, turns into chaos. Anybody see it? In our life, when we get things out of order, we have chaos. Anybody see it? Do peace and joy reign when we don't do it God's way and walk in his righteousness? What do? You repent. You stop walking the way you're walking, seeking to fix all the treasures and all the things of this earth, trying to sort it all out so that your treasures are all yours, and come to that place and saying, God, I lay them all down. Just take my life and lead me. And when he does that, he changes you. And for those who are drinking and partying, they go, yeah, he got religion. Now he can't drink and smoke and chew and go with girls or do. But they don't know this. They don't know the joy of being a child of God. They don't know the peace that comes from not having shame or guilt or condemnation. They don't know the adventure of God calling you to something that's so mind-boggling, bigger than you, that you go, well, I can't. And then he does it, and you know that he's in your life, and you go, whoo, there's more to this world than just what I do. And there's something in you wants to catch up to him. I've said it a lot of times when I was younger. I've stopped saying it, but it's true. The Holy Spirit is better than whiskey. By far. Oh, never mind church attendance. Never mind all of the legalisms, the things that you have to do to get your life right. But there's joy in coming to know Jesus. And I apologize if there's anyone here today that's been raised in a church where all as they felt was the condemnation and the judgment of not fulfilling some standard of morality in life. And they tried and they couldn't attain it. And now that they just feel like you feel like a failure and you feel like you don't belong. I apologize because you got the wrong message. It's not about what you do, but it's what Jesus has done and will give to you if you will turn around your life and receive the gift of God. He will change you. He will change the desires of your heart. And sometimes it's so great and so radical, it's going like, who am I? But it's good, and you'll feel clean and valuable. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I don't think Tyson will mind me quoting him, because I think he's been pretty transparent in his life. We were talking, and I got it one day. He said, we made more money. Stop me if I quote you wrong, because you can do that, Tyson. Before I come to work at the church, but I saved less. And there's the money is, it goes further, and my debt's going down while I'm here, but I get paid less. Do the arithmetic and you'll drive yourself nuts. But there's something about the blessing of God. It's good. These things will be added to you. They'll just be poured on to you. Blessing and goodness. I've told this story once before here. I'm going to tell it again. It's a terrible thing to have to put up with a pastor. Jack Hunka was on 100 Huntley Street for years. 1987, he went over to Russia. And he come back to Vanguard College, and he told us this story. He said they had the finest dentists, scientists, astronauts in Russia, as fine as anybody in the world. But he says, if you have poor teeth, there's not a thing you can do about it. Because if you go to the dentist's office, there'll be somebody there who has all the skills, but there's no cotton on the shelf. There's no fillings on the shelf. He has nothing to work with. It's empty. I had a good friend of mine, a neighbor, went over to Russia because a man passed away and he went to take the inheritance back. He went back there and he said, Fred, when you go into the stores, there'll be a big store, just like Walmart. And he says, aisles, and there isn't one bit of food on the shelves. Not one. Oh, no, he said there was a can. He said there was a wire mesh barrel at the end with some tins in it. Lord knows why they were there, he said. No food. And Jack Hunka told this story from Jeremiah 13, 1-11. Jeremiah was called by God to do this. And in verse 1 to 5, God spoke to Jeremiah and told him to put on a linen sash and to put it around his waist. Keep it dry. And it's like a cummerbund. It's like those fancy things that guys wear with suits who know what they're doing. And it has to do with prestige and honor. And he said, put it on around your waist. And then he told him in verse 6 and 7 to take it off and put it in the Euphrates. Put it into the, bury it into the ground and hide it. That's the very ground that the Dead Sea Scrolls were kept in. Then after many days, he told him to take the sash out where it was hid. And when Jeremiah took it out, he found it was ruined. It was rotten. It was of no value. And there was something supernatural about that, because it shouldn't have happened in that sort of a time. And the Lord says in verse 8:11, I will ruin the pride of Judah. They are an evil people, and they will not listen to me. They walk in the imagination of their own hearts, and they walk after other gods, so they shall be like the sash. And he's going to ruin the whole thing. Their pride, their self-sufficiency, their creative ability and powers. And then he says this, as this sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and Judah to cling to me, that they may be my people for renown, for praise, and for my glory. And they will not hear me. When they came back from HMS, the very first year in Vanguard College that they sent over a mission team, it was to Russia. And they came back. Dr. Franklin greeted them in her chapel. And it's the only time I've ever seen him break down and weep and weep and weep until he sank to his knees at what God had done. Because when they went to Russia, what was previously closed to the gospel, they found that they didn't have enough Bibles. Even the Russian guards would ask for a Bible, because they come to an end of themselves. And I want to say this, in our world today, with all the troubles we have got and all the problems, there's people that have fear on them and what's going to happen. But God's got a plan, and he's going to take his people to an end of himself. He's going to ruin the North American and the Western culture's pride and arrogance, till we come to a place where we will cling to him. And if you will hear that and cling to him, all these things shall be added to you. And if you don't, I don't know. But this is the time where we need to cling to him and hear what the Spirit is saying. Second thing I'm going to say is, but seek first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom means the reign of God. Whenever you hear the kingdom of God, what that means is the reign of God. Is the kingdom of God here now? Is it? Is it in your life? Does God reign and rule over all of your heart and your desires? Or is there some things you're still doing your way? So seek ye first the kingdom of God means I'm actively pursuing, seeking for God to reign and rule over my heart. It really has to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sin is going our own way, walking in our own desires and missing the mark of God's calling, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And the power of darkness is in it, and it brings ruin, it brings hardship, it brings disease and destruction. But when we come to that place of doing it God's way, something beautiful happens, and his presence and his power is present. Again, I'm going to bring Manitou Lake Bible Camp up, not because it's the only camp, but if you've ever been there, it's a different place to live in the summer than in the streets or on the pads there in front of the Communiplex in Lloyd. You know, they got where they all hang out, skateboard. Different feel to it, isn't it? What's different about it? Somewheres in the camp, there is a desire in a heart that kingdom's rules and principles abide here. We treat each other with respect. Girls treat guys with respect. Guys teach girls with respect. If you don't, you run up and down the hill. You do push-ups. There's all kinds of things that they do to kind of encourage you that way. There's just, It's just a different world. And we need to seek that for our lives and for our church. Oh, I could get off on a tangent. Boy, I got a passion for that. If only we would do it God's way. It's hard sometimes because it seems so unnatural. But if we would do it God's way, these things will be added to you. I need to say this today, honor of the Lord. There's a thing in the world that says, good guys finish where? Yeah, it's not true. Not biblical. In fact, it's anti-biblical. I believe it's a lie of the enemy. People who believe that and kids believe that, who will take that up, it'll take them further than they wanted to go, keep them longer than they wanted to stay, and cost them more than they wanted to pay. And it's about good guys, Christian guys, being blessed. And I'll tell you, if you want the blessing, you need to give your heart to Jesus. The last one I want to say is I'm going to do one more thing about legalism. I got to nail it. Legalism has crept into our church, teaching in insidious ways. I've probably been part of it. I repent, Lord. I do. To the place where we get our value and our worth by what we do instead of what Jesus does. And it's not true. And if you're struggling with that, first of all, Chad's already made the invitation. That's kind of what he does in this ministry. But we need to repent and to turn from that. Read Galatians on your time out or on your fast, solitude of fast. Read Galatians and let God meditate to you. Just permeate your thinking about that. And the last one is his righteousness. I'm going to be quick on this one because you give a preacher an hour and a half, he'll take all of it. We need to seek right standing with God. We need to seek his rule and reign, but we need to seek his right standing. And the truth is that each one of us probably, might be an exception here, falls a little short of the standard of God. Just a little bit like, not there's some things not quite the same as Jesus. Just a little bit different. And so there's a righteousness issue there. How do we get righteous? Not by correcting all of that, but by, first of all, receiving the forgiveness of God and acknowledging that to God and working it out. Anyone here say he's without sin? He's a liar, according to 1 John 1:9. But if we have sinned, we can go to him and confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And what I'm saying is when we seek God, we need to seek his rule and reign, but we need to seek his right standing, and that only comes through Jesus. And there's some people that are still trying to push it off to the side and just say, oh, I'm going to do it. I'll look after it. You know, I got it. There's guys do that for all their life. And they never come to that place of right standing with Jesus. If you want to be right with God, there's only one way. Through Jesus. Acknowledging that he has died on the cross and risen from the dead. And confess him as Lord. And you are saved. You can't serve long enough. You can't fix all the things that are broken. You just need to come to that place of giving over to Jesus. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the challenge this morning. If there's anyone here this morning, that if you were to die today, I know this is, evangelists do this thing and I feel like it's high pressure stuff. Chad's getting nervous even as I go down this road. But it is the litmus test. Are you right with Jesus? Are you right with God? If you were to die today, would you be home in heaven? And you're not sure? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from saying, Jesus, come in and I believe you're the Son of God? I believe you died for the sins of the world. I believe that is the way to come to you. And if I will do that, if I'll just give my life to that, I'll be made right in you. And I'll follow you. What's holding you back from doing that? I think I know, because I've been there. I just want to encourage you, you need to do it. You need to come to an end of yourself and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me and make me a new person in you. I'm going to close in prayer. Melissa, can I get you to come? I feel like the Lord has given us an invitation as well, but I just want to close in prayer and then I'll do that. Father, I hope I'm speaking for those that are in the shadows, but it feels like this world's full of chaos and a mess. And there's some of us that feel that chaos has come into our life. Forgive us, Lord, for walking in our own imagination, even creating our own idols, creating our own ways of dealing with the things of this world, making sense of it. And Father, we just need to come to you. I pray for each person here, no matter where they are with you, for a fresh revelation of Jesus, your Son. Your word says that we can't come to you unless we see your Son high and lifted up, unless you draw us to your Son. No, you desperately want us all there. So I just pray today that each person here would feel your love, would experience hope in the heart, that there would be just something, that a gift, a grace from you would give them hope, that as they turn to you, that you would make a crooked path straight and there'd be a hope and a future. So I pray for each person here today. If there's some that are on the outside, I pray that just in the quietness of these next moments and that they give their heart to you. And they come for prayer. They'd come and just say, I need Jesus in my life. I need prayer. Help them to do that, I pray. And Father, I just feel like you've been leading us, that you want us to know that you're still a God, that you've made a covenant, that we made a covenant with you in Jesus, and that you're a healer. You're a God who ministers. You're a God who provides good things. So we come to you today and we ask for a touch of your mercy and your grace, even your healing power. Lord, just fix the broken places in our hearts and our minds and in our bodies. And Lord, I just pray that people would come and call on the Lord and receive healing today from the throne room of your grace and mercy. Bless this, your church, I pray. In Jesus' name.